introduced me, so that means everybody knows who I am. To get started, I'd like to briefly tell you what I'd like to cover this morning is, or this afternoon, is to show how that Cain worship and Nimrod worship are both exactly the same, 100%, and that is still going on today. I hope I can kind of hint to that fact. And to start, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And that says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said it to the woman, 'Yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.'" And this is, of course, where Satan said, ye shall not die, here in verse 3. Just as he tells us today, ye shall not surely die. This is the lie he gives the world. But the word for serpent here means enticer or seducer, the one who he enticed Eve to believe this. And there is a verse in, let's go to 4:5 next, Genesis 4:5, where it says, already missed it. Where's the save, the mark, where it put a mark? It's in verse 15, not 5. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now the word for mark, if you look in Strong's, it's O-O-T-H, oath. And he says a signal, literally or figuratively, as a beacon, like a beacon of light, omen, or an evidence of something happening. I kind of like the word beacon because it reminds me of the modern day people who call themselves the illumined ones or the Illuminati or whatever. Maybe you've heard that. But it gives you this idea of you can see this beacon. Now that, no one really knows what the mark God put on Cain was, but that word in the Hebrew does indicate that that could be that. Now, turn to 1 John, keep your finger here in Genesis, but turn to 1 John 3:12. Where it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now this word for who was of, this word eight, if you look that up in Appendix 104, I think it's number 7, ek, it means out from. So Cain was out from that evil one, the serpent. Cain was out from that evil one. And there was a belief that existed before Christ, in fact, a version of the Bible, which you can actually print off with a net, where it indicates that Cain and Abel were twins, but not paternal twins, and that Satan, in fact, was the father of Cain. Now, perhaps you've heard that belief, but then Adam, of course, would have been the father of Abel. Now, I don't want to dwell on that one point, but other than to say that evilness entered the world at the time of Cain, and it was passed on to other men. Now how was that done? That's one belief, and there's a couple of other verses that kind of indicate that that's possible. But then in verse 17, it says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived," this is Genesis 4 again, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Now,
this city, now, Cain couldn't build a city and say, this is the city of Cain, because he was a wanderer and a vagabond. But he could name it after his son Enoch. And this city was right in the same area as what Babylon, as Babylonia, or the land of Shinar. And in fact, I would, there's people that believe, and I in fact do myself, that this city was built exactly on the same site that Babylon was built on, right on the Euphrates River, exactly where Nimrod later built Babylon, or Cush actually started building Babylon. So in effect, you could say that this would have been Babylon 1, the city of Enoch. It was known as the city. And if you look in Strong's for this word for city, it is a place guarded by a watch or an encampment. It had a wall around it. Now, why would you need a wall if you're not intending to go to war against other people? You use a wall for protection, to keep enemies out. And the way of Cain and everyone who's followed him since is to group people together and control them in cities. Make them, pack them into cities where we can control them. And this, in fact, is what this word city, and then Josephus, if you read the first introduction of Antiquities of the Jews, he talks about how Cain took away the simplicity of life. And that was, of course, through Adam, Seth, Enoch. Life would have been very simple if we could have just kept it. What if everyone was like in the body of Christ? Think how simple life would be. You wouldn't need locks on your door. You wouldn't need home-based security. We could save billions and billions. Also on these two bloodlines here, you can see that the names are all similar. Enos, Enoch, Mahalalel. If you look in the Hebrew, there's always one letter changed on each one, and that each one corrupts it. This, in other words, Satan's line here in, we see this genealogy in Genesis 4. Let's see, down in verse, see, you see in verse 18, Irad, Enoch, Irad, Mahujael, Methusael, Lamech. And then we see, this would be right at about the time of the flood when these four on the bottom lived with Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, there's not as many genealogies there as there is with from Seth down. From Seth down, there was 1,527 years till the flood, if you consider that Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. So there's 1,527 years, so Cain's line had more years evidently between them. But at the time of the flood, let's see, let's go to Genesis 6. Now Genesis 5 is just genealogies of Shem. Genesis 4 we just finished up in Genesis 4. This, in other words, there's a parenthesis. Here we see the evilness of the world though. But all of these four people, they were all bad. Every name you see here in Genesis 4, don't think there could possibly be anything good in any one of these people. Where it says he handles the heart, that sounds neat, but it's not. This was all for satanic use. And each one of these, it is evil. And Jubal Cain, he's the one who perfected the work of Cain. And he was as evil or more evil. They got more evil as the time went. Okay, let's go to Genesis 6. Where we see, of course, before and after the flood, it says, it came to pass when man began, it wasn't after they multiplied, it's from the very beginning, the Nephilim were on the earth, multiplying the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men or of Adam, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of who they chose. Josephus, in a footnote, he says that there's too many children of Adam to talk about, so I'll go ahead and talk about Seth. But in a footnote, it says that according to tradition of old, that Adam had 33 sons and 23 daughters. And according to the pure bloodline, there only had to be one daughter that was pure. Now, Satan, from the beginning, his angels and the angels of God came down and they picked on the women from day one. Everyone they could corrupt, they corrupted. And the men also, if there were 33, these men had nothing but corruption to marry. After that would be the offspring of these corrupt ones. But we see in verse 4, it says, there were Nephilim in the earth in those days, and also after that. There were Nephilim on the earth. Okay, and then it says, God saw the wickedness of man, verse 5. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, what did the animals do wrong? See, that's a question. He said, it repents me that I made the beasts. Well, I'd like to suggest that Satan, even at this time, even before Adam was on the scene, knew and experimented with DNA. Just like we have, we know from mythologies that there were chimeras on the earth. And we have chimeras on the earth today. We had Dolly the sheep who had the human splicing in it to give human milk. We have mice on earth today that have human brain cells with the idea that we can learn about Alzheimer's and things like that. And there's many more that we don't know about that are being done right now. And also, we see right now in DNA, they know that there's A, C, T, and G, the amino acids that makes the building blocks of all DNA. They also have one that they identify as non-human. And I think they call it the X factor. But I saw that on a PBS channel where they talked about that. But they say that there's non-human DNA in people today. Now, there's a verse that says, in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, and so forth. In the days of Noah, there were Nephilim on the earth. We just read that. So the flood came and wiped them out. Except for, perhaps, there's one legend that says Ham married Naamah, the son of this Naamah, the enticer, the enchantress. She was, as you read note 6 here, she was charming and beautiful, and people loved it. People loved to worship, because it's like the Catholic Church today. You could go talk to the priest but do anything you wanted during the week. They loved it. It was great. Okay, then we have... Okay, so God was grieved. He wiped out the animals. Now, after the flood, the Nephilim came back. Well, there hasn't been anything to wipe these people out. Now we haven't had another flood. So are they still on the planet? And I would like to say, yes, they are. I would like to make that suggestion, but... I can't tell you everything there is to know about it, but I tend to believe that they are. So, let's see. Then we have this after the flood. Here we can see how it bridged the gap. Ham knew, he had to know Lamech. He lived 100 years before the flood. He knew all of these evil things, and he knew exactly where the city was built. He had to know. And even if the thing was completely destroyed, he could have found its exact location. They didn't have longitude and latitude as we do, but they had ways of navigating and doing things that we don't know about today. And for example, the Great Pyramid, which predates the flood, is in the exact center of the world's land mass, the exact, to a minute dimension. So there's ways to navigate. And so this is how, after the flood, all of this evilness came back. Now, there we had Ham, who had Cush, who had Nimrod. Let's keep reading down here in verse 9. Let's go to chapter, let's see, is it? Chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 6. Go to 10:6. It says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan." Now Mizraim and Put, that's the two parts of Egypt, north and southern Egypt. So you can see on the map, Ham went down to Africa. Shem went into the east, and Japheth went north. And there's a better map. We just found a website that they print. Welch and Bullinger and a bunch of stuff. He's got a great atlas on it that has where all the 70 nations to a lot of detail distributed like this. But here we see, okay, we're going to get to that, but we're going to see that Ham wanted to invade Shem's territory, of course, because he wanted to destroy the line of Christ. But and initially, that was his area. But later, he went on into Babylon. Babylon was Israel's land. When he talked to Abraham, he said, "You will have it all the way to the Euphrates River." And that's where Babylon is, in Iraq today. That was the land given to Abraham and his seed line. And later, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3, that David, when he was conquering all of the lands and peace was all around Israel, he captured one area right on the Euphrates River, way over from where Israel is today in Iraq. Right now, Israel is just a tiny speck. When I was there, my scale was so far off because I'm thinking of this great big place. And in 2 hours, we were from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And it's tiny once you get there. But there is a future date. I told our bus driver that you're going to have all of this land back. You're going to have it all the way to the Tigris and the Euphrates. And he said, "Well, I don't know about that. But yes, you are. Someday this land's going to belong to Israel again." But anyway, this was the land that Shem was to have. Ham went into there, and that's where Babylon is today, right on the Euphrates. Right now, America owns, you could say, we're in control of Babylon. So if you can say Enoch was the first Babylon, the second one, Nimrod, rebuilt it, or Cush, his father. The third one, it kind of died out there for about 1,000 or so years. It kind of, it didn't have its power as it once had. And Nebuchadnezzar revived it. So we could say that's Babylon 3. Now, some people say that Babylon will never be rebuilt. But I think there's a couple of verses that looks like, to me, that Babylon, in fact, could be rebuilt. That there could be a United Nations headquarter or whatever there someday. And that you would call Babylon 4. But I'll get to that in a minute where we've got some verses for that. Okay, then let's turn to... Okay, let's read here. In Genesis 10:6, it says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan." Now, of course, Canaan is where all of the Nephilim bloodline married in, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and so on. And with Cush, we can see, it says, "The sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabtah, and Rahama, and Sabtakah, and the sons of Ramah, Shean, Dedan." And now it talks about all of these sons here in 6 and 7, and then it has a unique verse just out from nowhere. Here it's talking about these sons. Why didn't it just say, "and Nimrod," there in verse 7? But now it stops it as though Cush had a different wife, perhaps. It says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter," and in the note, "in defiance of the Lord." He was for sure Nephilim's seed. Nephilim, he for sure had Nephilim's seed. And his wife, Semiramis, was of this same stock. And his mother, his mother's wife was named Semiramis. And she was a matriarch for 42 years. A complete matriarch of the earth. And the things that went on then is pretty much what's going to go on in the future once complete domination of the world takes over again. It'll be the same type of worship. Goddess worship will be back. And the satanic worships that went on then will be the same. And it's right now, as our brother here mentioned, it's heading towards that now. People are heading towards this satanic world as it's developing, as we can see it in our own lifetime develop. And then in, okay, so we read that. Then if we go, then you see in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and so forth. Here we see he built Babylon. Then let's go on down to chapter 11. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed eastward," if you look at the note, they journeyed eastward. They journeyed eastward. "And they dwelt in the land of Shinar." That's right in, that's in this area here. The land of Shinar is Babylonia. "And dwelt there. And they said, one of them, let's make brick." And then if you go down to, verse 6, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, he didn't scatter Shem in his line. He scattered all of them, they, the Nephilim, and those wicked, all of the other wicked lines. But even after the flood, here we see this competition before the flood. We know it happened after the flood, because we know Christ came through that pure bloodline all the way down. And you say, well, why did the Lord let this happen again? Why couldn't he have just wiped out Ham? Or why didn't he wipe out Cain in the first place when this happened? But there is a reason for it. And number one, it would be separating the wheat from the chaff and refining silver seven times. And I can't find any scripture for this, but I'm not sure if it doesn't exist. Because sometimes I'll think something's not in there, and if you have the original thought, sometimes you find verses that indicate it, but how that Satan's angels followed him, and they were not all necessarily bad, I don't think. I think there was a hierarchy, and they had to follow him. Like, let's say that he had a third of the angels, and the only three angels' names mentioned in the Bible is Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. So if they all three had a third, that was a hierarchy, it was like your superiors. You didn't have a choice. But as far as free will, Satan had free will, because he said there in Isaiah, I will ascend to the sides of the north, and so forth. Five times where he used I will. So we know he had free will, but I'm not totally sure if it's like when the angels in heaven see someone repent here on earth today, they sing. It's like that makes them happy to see someone on earth repent and turn their way. So I'm not totally sure if there's not a purpose for us being on earth today that has to do with the principalities and powers. And how do we show God's wisdom to the principalities and powers? You know, that there's that verse there in Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. And verse 26. Says, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So here he's using Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are dead in the flesh, as being alive in the spirit. In other words, they're still alive. He says, I am the God of the living. I am the God of these three. And there's something, why didn't he just say, I am the God of Abraham? If you're Abraham, Isaac, and he had Jacob. But if you're any one of these people here, you can also say that Abraham is your father. Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael claims Abraham is their father today. I know an Arab who tells me that. And you know that they claim Abraham as their father. Most of them like to give little credit that Isaac could also fall in that same lot. Later, we see Esau, who was turned to Genesis chapter 36. Here we see a pure line. Once we say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now we have a bloodline that's pure. But we can't go down in this direction. But here you see Esau, that even the Edomites that are on earth today have these three different blood types in them. Ishmael had 12 sons. And you know how diverse brothers are. They're all different. So there's 12 nations of Arabs today that are completely diverse from each other. But the Edomites of today, and there's people who call themselves descendants of Esau. And they trace their bloodline, and they interbreed. They interbreed, and there's a lot of examples of it. But we see that also he married there in chapter 36. In verse 2, he took wives of the Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. We see those are the sons of Canaan, if we go back where we were in Genesis. And then in verse 3, Ishmael's daughter, Bathshemath, Ishmael's daughter. So we have this on earth today. And you've heard of the Da Vinci Code in there. It's a novel, but there's a few things in there that's actually based on certain knowledge that this guy had that wrote the book. But there's 13, for example, 13 bloodlines, of which in the very beginning of that book he says, he talks about the Merovingian line, and the highest line is the Prieur de Sion. It's in France. Of the 13, this is the highest bloodline. And these people exist, and they say, in fact, I saw the one guy on TV who's the head of the priority. But Prieur de Sion means the highest light, the priority of the light. Anytime you hear something like the divine light, it's always related to Satan. God doesn't use that kind of terminology for the body of Christ, for example. But and accordingly, they say that John the Baptist married Jesus. That's what the Da Vinci Code talks about, the Merovingian line. And that Da Vinci himself was in this bloodline. And they use this. Some people call themselves descendants of Esau, and there's some people that call themselves sons of Cain. So how could Cain's bloodline still be on earth? It would have been through Ham, and if he married Naamah, or whatever other stock he married, most likely. Because that's how Cain, that's how you could trace your bloodline through Cain, even yet today, if it's still there. Okay, then... Okay, I'm about to wrap this up. Let's go. There's one other thing. Go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 and verse 11. This is talking about when Babylon will be destroyed. And I'd like to suggest that this has never been fulfilled, this prophecy. It says in verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee, talking about Babylon. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let not the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. Okay, the first time it was destroyed by water. It's never been destroyed by fire. Here in verse 14. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee. Now, most people say that this is symbolic of Babylon, the system, the religious system, that this is what's going to happen. But when let's go to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10 and verse 9. Where it says, and it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And I couldn't find the verse, but there's one in Isaiah, I'm pretty sure, where it talks about it being destroyed in a day, or in a very short period of time. But if it's the whole system, why is that all in 1 hour destroyed? And here's these people still left mourning, because the people still left mourning would be part of the system. They are part of the whore, the great whore, which Babylon the Great is. So that is my attempt to try to bridge. Now, first I used to, for a long time, I went through a lot of things in the Bible, and it's amazing how many references there are that ties directly back to Babylon. And to me, you can only take it back to Nimrod at the time. And I've said before, and will say that, and know it's true, that every religion, and that was a good explanation of religion we had, every single religion on earth can trace its roots back to Babylon. But even farther, he picked it all up from Cain, and it was all picked up from before the flood. But let's, in closing, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. No, chapter 4. It says, now this is talking about believers. Paul's talking to Timothy here. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What this seducing spirit means is demonic spirits. And this is the same way Satan worked of old, and he's still working today. And the evilness hasn't really changed a bit. The way the evilness was from the beginning, nothing's really changed the way Satan is going about doing things. But we have good hope. We have good news. Paul talks about in this dispensation the good news of peace, the peace that we have in him. And that peace is not for eternity, it's now. And vice versa, it's not just now, it's forever. We have this hope in Christ. So, I mean, I have my days, I tell you, where the world drags me down too. And I don't know how anybody can say it's different. But I also know that if I didn't have this word, and I didn't have this peace in the fellowship with my beloved ones, that it would make things 10 times worse. And I don't think the Lord really reveals these certain things to people who don't have much of the Word. I don't see how you could last long. I don't think people really seek this type of thing if you're not in the body, or you would try to look to see exactly what Satan's doing like that. For one thing, I don't know how you'd be able to handle it. But with that, let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father, thank you again for this time you give us, that we're so privileged to meet around your word. We thank you for each one here that have come from distances. And we think of the love that we share and the blood, your blood that we share. And we thank you that we have each other to pray for each other. We just pray that you'll keep your hand on each one of us and give us this weekend what it is you would have us to see, Lord. Use Mike tomorrow and open our eyes to what it is you have in your word for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.